Yeah, it was a wonderful time. I remember when she arrived at Bible school, she was determined to not get a boyfriend like everyone else. If you know Owen and Val met at Bible school. If you remember Glenn and Tracy, they met at Bible school. Christina's parents met at Bible school, and they call it bridal school for a reason. My wife, she's kind of cut from a different cloth. She doesn't like to be like everyone else. And she doesn't like people telling her what she is going to do. So if someone said, well, I guess you will go to Bible school and get married, eh? And she would be like, no way, I'm not doing that. I think just out of spite, she would want to avoid all of the guys that are there. So all that being said, after I worked my magic, she was... my date at the Christmas banquet, and we were dating by February. I can be very persuasive at times, I think. She's just all talk, I'm not sure. But whatever the case, I remember when I started to get interested in her. I watched her with people. She was sweet and she was kind. She was a girl that knew how to have fun. And on top of all of that, she liked football. I mean, what better of a girl could that be? She wasn't always worried about her makeup or hair. She was too busy living life. I, on the other hand, was shy and reserved, but I knew after I saw her and how she lived and conducted herself that I could see myself dating her. And so the question was, I had wondered, would she be interested in me? At first, when I talked to her after, so what were her first impressions of me? What does she think? She thought I was a deadhead, is what she put it as. I think were the words. Don't worry, though. I don't give up that fast. But for me, I wondered. And I had to find out. And so I had to employ some people to do some recon work for me. I didn't want to put myself out there only to be rejected. And so I joined the ranks of so many others that had gone before me on a quest to find out, did she like me too? Some things in life are worth finding out. Some things are worth taking it further. They are worth investigating. And they're just too important to be ignored. I mean, if I hadn't pursued this, I would maybe kick myself and wonder, maybe for the rest of my life, I wonder what could have been. And I think the same is true with the claims of Christ. They are worth investigating. If 2.3 billion people in the world today call themselves Christians, it might be worth looking into. It's not a religion for the last generation, an irrelevant faith. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia put out by Oxford Press, 2.7 million people a year give their lives to Jesus and become Christians. In 1949 in China, there were 4 million believers. In 2010, 67 million, twice the size of Canada. Studies estimate that significantly more people have converted from Islam to Christianity in the 21st century than at any other point in Islamic history. Hundreds of thousands of Muslims convert to Christianity annually. Many of the Muslims who convert to Christianity face social rejection or imprisonment and sometimes murder for becoming Christians. So whether you believe that Jesus is the Son of God here this morning or not, you cannot deny that Jesus is having a significant impact in our world. So whatever people have told you about the claims of Jesus, it is worth investigating for yourself. Because if the claims are true, if he really is the Son of God, if he really did die for our sins, if he really did rise again on the third day, if he really is the bridge to God and to eternity in heaven, then folks, it's a game changer. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to flip open to John chapter 20. And we're going to look at John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. If you don't, not to worry, it'll be on the screen behind me. But I'm going to read it for you. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at your word, as we look at this account in John chapter 20, Father, that as you revealed yourself to Mary, Lord, would you reveal yourself to us here this morning? Father, may you speak through your word, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever you think this Easter, the offer that the resurrection of Jesus presents, irrelevant of how skeptical you might be, is just too good to pass up investigating. And I think this portion of scripture was a wonderful place to start. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb and she finds it empty. She's concerned. She is worried. This was not what she was expecting to find. And so she takes off to go and find the other disciples to tell them what she found. She goes to Peter and the other disciple, which is not named, but most people think it was John. They hear what has happened and they take off running. Apparently John is a faster runner than Peter, which kind of seemed funny as I was reading that passage that they mentioned that, but that's all right. John gets there first and he looks in the tomb. He sees the strips of linen. Then Peter comes up behind him and goes right into the tomb. And it says he saw the linen cloth there too. In verses 6 and 7, it says, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Now at first glance, this passage, we think, well, sure. I mean, he went in and he just saw like the other disciples. Like it was a confirmation that they were not making it up. That what Mary said was true. They just go in, peek, oh yeah, I guess you're right, Mary, the tomb is empty. However, when Peter goes into the tomb, it does not use the usual Greek word to see, bletho. It uses the word theoreo. It is the Greek word where we get our word theorize. And it is a word that means to observe something intently, looking for an explanation to understand. As Peter looks in the tomb, he is thinking. He is looking at the evidence. He sees the grave clothes. He is thinking about what Mary said. Who took the body? It wouldn't be grave robbers because they would have taken the clothes. It wouldn't have been Romans because they wanted nobody to touch the body. So they had stationed guards out front of the tomb. He's throwing scenarios through his head. This is like me. I'm a very slow processor, and I need to think about this for a second. And Peter's looking in the tomb, and he's thinking, what do I see? What does this mean? And I love that Scripture put this in there because it means so much to people like me. You mean that I can think, that this is rational. I can consider what is being said. Apparently, that's what Peter did. He was reasoning. And upon his theoreo, upon his consideration, upon his observation of the scene, the grave clothes, the lack of body, putting it together with what had happened and what Jesus said would happen, on this, looking to understand, he believed. Now, why is this important? Because many people today feel like if you are a Jesus follower, you just believed. And if you're maybe a thinking person, well, you can't do that. Like the first thing to bypass your faith is your brain. But that is not what happened with the disciples. I mean, if anyone could just sort of believe, we would assume it would be the disciples. But it wasn't. I would say that the Christian faith is one that starts with reason, because if it's not thoughtful, it won't last. And the reason it won't last is because life is just full of ups and downs. And when a follower of Jesus goes through a difficult season in their life, when they don't understand, they come back and they think. A lot of times they think, well, is this Jesus thing real? And if they have theoreoed it, looked at it, thought about it, they say yes. I might not understand the situation, I might not understand the circumstances, but Jesus is really who he says he is. Christian faith is obviously more than thinking and reasoning, but it's certainly not less. Now you might say this morning that, well, if I was there, I might believe too. I mean, I might if I saw the empty tomb, if I saw Jesus, saw the grave clothes, I spent time with Jesus before. But now, I mean, now, today, 2,000 years later, I mean, what evidence do I have? Well, surprisingly, there's a lot of evidence. First off, I want to say this morning, this is not my specialty by any means, but there is lots of evidence that's there. We only have time to look at two things here this morning. One of them was Mary Magdalene herself. Celsus was an early second century Greek philosopher who hated Christianity. He wrote one of the first intellectual attacks on Christianity, saying why philosophically this Christian faith didn't work. It couldn't be true. And one of Celsus's main reasons and attacks was Mary Magdalene. He said this, now I know you're a progressive Vancouver people here today, but this is what he said in second century Greece. He said, "How can anyone expect rational men to listen to the testimony of a hysterical female?" Now, don't throw stones at me, I didn't say that. Now, why would that make an argument against Christianity at that time? Well, he lived in a time that was a misogynistic time, a time where men ruled the day and women's status was very, very low. And the first appearance of the risen Jesus was to a woman. And the first messenger of this risen Lord was a woman. And so his attack in that day was completely expected. It seemed like it was the Achilles heel of the Christian movement at the time. I mean, how can you expect us to believe that if women were the first witnesses, how could we believe that? That's not the first thing on the rational mind today, though. We scoff at that reasoning today. But historians would say, if you lived in that day, you never would have put a woman in the story if you were going to make up a claim on that sort of magnitude, or even a much less claim. Not something this big. And so the only plausible explanation to put a woman in the account as the first witnesses of the resurrection is that they were. That is what happened. Because in that day, it would and it did seem to hurt the story or the claims. But here's what the Bible does. It reports what happened, however implausible or countercultural it may seem. In 1 Corinthians 15, which was written about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus, Paul, as he was talking with a group of people, said in this public document, he says, there were hundreds and hundreds of people who saw the risen Christ. You can ask them. They are still alive. They live in this town, in this town, in that town. One time, 500 people saw him alive. Paul says, you know, you can listen to me, yes, but if you need more proof, go talk to them. Go ask them. They'll tell you. He writes this in a public document, like I said, around 20 years after this happened. Mary saw him. The disciples saw him. Hundreds of people saw him. And for you today, take some time. Investigate it. Check it out. The second thing is that their lives were radically changed. Around the time of Jesus, there were a lot of people that claimed that they were the Messiah. One called Moses of Crete convinced some people that he was the Messiah and walked a bunch of people into the ocean like Moses, trusting that it would part. The results were disastrous. Another one was called Bar Kochba, who came after Jesus. But in all these sort of messiahs that came, people might be excited at the beginning. They would get all excited about this guy coming or that guy coming when they arrived on the scene. But when they died, that was it. The people walked away, said, I guess we were wrong. Nobody thought they might be resurrected, because some Jews believed in the resurrection, but only for the believers in the end. Not one person in the middle of history, they didn't think that at all. Nor did any Jew believe that a human could be like God. And what we see is that overnight, hundreds of Jews, both men and women's complete worldview changed. There was a man that was resurrected in the middle of history. This would never have occurred to any of them. It would have been inconceivable. So what happened? What happened? Why did their lives change so dramatically? Evidence. Enough evidence. There's a Japanese writer named Shusaku Endo who said this. He says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you will be forced to believe that what did hit the disciples is some other amazing event in kind, different in kind, but equal in force to its electrifying intensity. Something must have happened, is what he's saying. Something must have happened to them. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're still going to have to come up with something just as amazing. If we try to explain the changed lives of the early Christians, we may find ourselves making leaps of faith as great as if we believed in the resurrection itself. There's a lot more evidence than that, and I encourage you to take a look, to go find some, and engage some evidence. You know, we talked about doing an Alpha course here, and I really encourage you, that'd be a fantastic place to start. We're going to start next Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, downstairs, just come. Get coffee and muffins down there. You sit, you watch a video, you have a great discussion, talk of no questions off limits, and you talk together. And you begin that investigation. There's a book called The Reason for God by Tim Keller, which is another option I encourage you to take. Some things in life are worth investigating. If they're true, and if this is true, it's a game changer. Secondly, today, while the resurrection is rational, it's also intensely personal. It's merciful. Look at what Jesus does with Mary. Look how gentle he is with her. He's asking her questions. He cares for her, and she cares for Jesus. She loves Jesus, and yet at the same time, her understanding of Jesus is too small. As much as she loves him, she is looking for a dead Jesus, for a small Jesus. She's looking for a small Jesus that her human categories will allow, that her worldview will allow. A wonderful rabbi, a wonderful teacher, a miracle worker, but her cultural categories keep him too small. And so Jesus needs to reveal himself to her. One commentary says that as grand as her devotion was to him, her estimate of him was still too small. She needs that changed. So when he comes to her, he doesn't come like Superman with all cameras watching in a stadium full of people. When Jesus reveals himself, it's not like a superhero with Flash. He says to her, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? He is risen, but he's still gentle. And in a way, this moment in the garden is representative of the whole Bible, because he had not come, and if he had not come and presented himself to her, she would never have found him. In a way, she didn't find him. He revealed himself to her. She was looking for him, but she was looking for a dead Jesus. She was looking for a human Jesus. And she would have never found him unless he revealed himself to her. Listen, humanly speaking, faith is impossible. Only if Jesus breaks through and opens your eyes. Even our reasoning will go nowhere unless he helps us with it. In some ways, the message of part of the Bible is revealed here. We don't go anywhere unless he reveals himself to us. Because on our own reasoning, is still too small. Our upbringing, the fact that we didn't get along with our parents, The fact that we live in this particular culture, we went to this type of school, everything in our life shrinks Jesus and says he can only be this big. And only Jesus coming to us can burst those categories. Are you ready to have your categories burst? To let Jesus out of the box your own life has put him in? Finally, this passage also shows us that God saves by grace. The fact that he chooses her to be the very first messenger to the world. She is the first person in history to meet the risen Christ and to be told, go and tell everyone else. The very first missionary. Do you know who Mary Magdalene was? In Luke, it says that she had 7 demons cast out of her. And whatever you think about that, you go back to Luke, you have this picture of a demoniac. And what is a demoniac? These are people who wandered around half naked, talking to themselves, hearing voices, crying out, social outcasts, basically homeless. And Jesus chooses a woman, not a man, not a pillar of the community, a person who was controlled by demons in the past, and says, hey, you be my messenger. How much more vivid and powerful could the message be? I don't save on the basis of pedigree or moral attainment or record. I don't save you by your work, but by my work. I don't save people who think they are strong. I save people who know that they are weak. It's not us, it's him. It's his grace. Jesus came and he died for the sin of the world. In defeating death, he rose again. And he invites you to come into a restored relationship with God, our Father, through him. That our sin might be forgiven. That we might spend eternity with him. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, I invite you to investigate. Sign up for Alpha. It's like I said, if it's true, it's a game changer. And some things are worth investigating. Maybe you've been on a bit of a journey. Maybe you have been investigating for a while now, and you sit here and you say, you know what? I am ready to receive. I'm at that place. Jesus has shown himself. Maybe even today, Jesus has sort of revealed himself, just like he did to Mary. And he's revealed himself to you. And you're ready to say yes to Jesus. And I invite you to pray with me. There's a really simple prayer, and I'm going to pray it and invite you to pray along with me if that's you here this morning. It's simply made up really of 3 words, which is sorry, thank you, and please. We ask Jesus to forgive us of all the wrong things we've done. We thank him for dying on the cross. And his offer of a free gift of forgiveness, freedom, and his spirit. And then we say please, we invite him. We invite him to come into my life, and we accept the gift of salvation and forgiveness. We say, please come by your spirit and dwell in me. And so we're going to pray, and if that's you, you just pray this in your heart towards the Lord. Father, I come to you this morning, and I thank you for dying on the cross. And Lord, I want to come and I want to say sorry. Father, I want to say sorry for all of the things that I have done wrong. For all of the times that I have tried to be my own savior, gone my own way, and done my own thing. Lord, I'm sorry. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for dying on the cross. I thank you for your offer of the free gift of forgiveness and freedom and your spirit. And Lord, I say please and yes. And I invite you to come into my life. And not only thank you for this gift, but I accept this gift of salvation and forgiveness. Please come by your spirit and dwell in me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're not ready to even investigate, it's okay. We invite you to keep coming, though. Come back next Sunday. Keep coming along. But you'll have to excuse us this morning. Because we believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. And because of that, we get a little bit excited. Easter means that our sins are gone. There is hope for this life and the life to come. And Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Amen.